Last time we finished up talking about distress and how that is another synonym of anxiety. And I probably should have, or wish I would have, covered this next part at the end of the sermon last time, because that would have really tied in with communion, but I ended up doing so anyway. That is tying it in with communion at the end of the service. But this is basically what I was talking about before the communion service, and that is that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced distress and anxiety to a very high degree prior to his crucifixion. If there was ever a man who was distressed, it was our Lord Jesus Christ at this time, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, but even prior to that, as we'll see here in just a second, in the time leading up to that, I imagine probably during the time of his ministry at a minimum, for those 3.5 years, knowing what was coming, he probably struggled with anxious thoughts. It would be totally understandable as a man for him to do so. He said himself in Luke 12 and verse 50 that he was straitened until his crucifixion would be accomplished. Luke 12 and verse 50. Luke 12, 50. He said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with." Now, he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about a baptism of suffering, where he would be fully immersed in suffering. And then he says, "And how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" Straitened, constricted, under pressure. Think about a strait jacket where you're restricted. You feel tightly wrapped under pressure. That's what he was feeling like coming up to his sufferings. And then when he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, he was so stressed, he was in so much agony that he actually sweat drops of blood, we're told in Luke 12 and verse 44. Now this would be, I would think, the most severe anxiety attack that anybody's ever faced, to the point where your very blood vessels start to rupture and you start to bleed out through your skin is what was happening there to him, it appears. Luke 22 and verse 44. "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." It says there he was in an agony, which is anguish of mind, sore trouble or distress, a paroxysm of grief. So agony is distress, and then it also says in the definition of agony that he was in anguish, or that anguish is agony, and anguish is excruciating or oppressive bodily pain or suffering, such as the sufferer writhes under. Secondly, it's severe mental suffering, excruciating or oppressive grief or distress. Now, this would be the anguish that he was suffering in the garden, would be mental, severe mental suffering. He would experience agony and anguish physically when he hung on the cross, when he was scourged, when he had the crown of thorns smashed on his head, and all those other things. But at this point, he's suffering mental anguish, mental agony, distress, or anxiety, in other words. He was going crazy, literally going out of his mind because of the pressure that he was under, and we read about that in Mark 14 and verse 33. So if you ever are under a lot of stress, if you ever have anxiety, if you're ever suffering in any way, just remember the Lord Jesus Christ suffered worse than you and for you, and he's there for you to help you. And I have a verse for that here in a minute. But Mark 14 and verse 33, it says, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." This is still in the garden. And he's sore amazed. Sore means very or extremely. And amazed means driven stupid, stunned or stupefied as by a blow, out of one's wits, bewildered, confounded, confused, perplexed, of things thrown into confusion. So he was out of his wits. He's out of his mind. He just feels like he's going crazy because of the stress of what he is about to endure. And it also means perplexed, which is another synonym of anxiety that we'll look at here in a few minutes. And then when Jesus went to the cross, and when he was hanging on the cross, it says in prophecy, in Psalm 22, in verse 14, that his heart was melted like wax in the midst of his bowels. This is speaking, of course, of his inner emotional nature, that is, it's as if it's melting. It's just he's under such extreme pressure and such extreme heat from the wrath of God, if you will, that his soul is melting within him, it feels like. Psalm 22 and verse 14 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And it was about at that time when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he's under all that stress, all that pressure, all that pain, and then the Lord forsakes him. And he did that for us. He had to be forsaken by God for us because he took upon himself our sins, and the Lord can't behold sin. He can't look upon sin, so he had to forsake his own son for us as he punished him for our sins. So like I said, if we go through anything like this, just remember that Jesus understands what it feels like to suffer with anxiety, and he's there to help us when we're anxious. Let's look at Hebrews 2:18. There's a couple of verses in Hebrews. I've gone to Hebrews 4:15 and 16 several times in this study. I'll go to Hebrews 2:18 this time. It says, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor is an old word that means to help. So he's been tempted. And remember, tempted can mean two different things in the scripture. It sometimes refers to being enticed to do evil, right? And the devil did entice him to do evil. He was tempted by the devil in that sense. But then he was also tempted in the sense that God tempted Abraham or tried Abraham to prove him. And he was tempted by God in those ways, tried and proven. So when we are tempted, whether it be tempted to do evil or tempted with something like anxiety, when we're being proved by God, remember that Jesus experienced it and that he's there to help us through it. And the Lord knows, I have spent much time talking to the Lord Jesus, asking for help through the anxiety that I have suffered with and still do. Now, it's possible to be enduring external trouble, to be distress, or to endure external trouble on every side, but not to be distressed. So it doesn't have to result in an anxiety attack when we are experiencing trouble. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. So these things don't have to and shouldn't destroy us. They shouldn't undo us. They can be very, very hard to get through, and they will cause fears. If you are troubled on every side, it can cause fears within you. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. If you just turn over a page or two in 2 Corinthians 7:5, he says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, just like he said back there in chapter 2. or chapter 4, pardon me, we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. So Paul says we weren't distressed, so he wasn't under severe anxiety at the time he wrote this, but he did say within were fears. So he still had fears, but the fear didn't completely destroy him or undo him. Having fears is one thing, but letting them overcome us and undo us is another. And it's hard. Believe me, it's hard. But what we can never do is just give up in despair and just stop doing what we have to do, especially stop having faith, and just lie there in a puddle of tears and just give up. You can't do that. Because God isn't going to let you be completely in despair or destroyed through these things. He will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, another synonym that the Bible uses for anxiety is dread. And by the way, I do intend to get through all of the synonyms of anxiety today, and I hope to get through causes of anxiety. I don't know if I'll get through all of those today or not. But this would, I think, be the ninth synonym, dread. Dread is extreme fear, deep awe or reverence, apprehension or anxiety as to future events. So there you have it again. There's yet another term the Bible uses, when defined, that uses the word anxiety in its definition. It's just, like I said, it's over and over again. It's all through the Bible once you start looking carefully. So dread is extreme fear or anxiety, and the Bible shows us that fear and dread often accompany one another. If you look back in Exodus 15 and verse 16, dread carries with it an aspect of fearing something in the future, where fear may be, you know, could be in the present, could be something in the future, but dread is something typically that we are worried about that might be coming, and that a lot of our suffering is suffering things that might happen and oftentimes don't happen. I was just telling Austin, and I think I've mentioned this publicly before, that there's this great quote, I may have it later on in the outline, I can't remember, it's by a French philosopher, and it goes something like, my life has been characterized by innumerable sufferings, most of which never happened, or something to that effect. That he suffered with all kinds of things that he worried about that never actually came to pass. That's not the exact quote, but it's close enough. Exodus 15 and verse 16. He says, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. He's talking about the enemies of Israel here, that fear and dread shall fall upon them. So these things go hand in hand, fear and dread. And also associated with dread is some other things, the first of which being sorrow. If you just back up to verse 14, talking about these same people that fear and dread will fall upon, it says, the people shall hear and be afraid, sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina, or we'd say Palestine today. So along with dread is sorrow. Sorrow shall take hold of them when they're afraid. And as I've said before, that happens. Sorrow and depression often goes along with fear and anxiety. It follows it seems, many times. And then also associated with dread is amazement, trembling, and heart melting. Verse 15. Exodus 15:15. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. So amazement, like our Lord Jesus Christ suffered, trembling, and melting. So basically the same things that Jesus experienced these people would experience as a result of fear and dread of the Lord's judgment that he executed on behalf of his people. And then also associated with dread is anguish in Deuteronomy 2 and verse 25. It says, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Fear, dread, anguish. So all these things are associated together. But the Bible tells us repeatedly that we are not to dread, just like we're not to fear. The Bible says, fear not. I forget how many times. I think I mentioned it at the beginning of the series. And it also says to dread not in a number of places, one of which is Deuteronomy 1 and verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Dread not, neither be afraid. Why? Because God will fight for you. And we can take that very principle and apply it to our own lives. You know, we're not going into the promised land and we're not fighting armies and things like that. But we're fighting battles. We're fighting spiritual battles, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're fighting the devils that are trying to make us fear and be anxious. And follow this instruction. Dread not. Because God will fight for you. God can turn any situation that you have that you're worried about, he can turn it around, and he can take care of it. And I keep reminding myself of that with things that I am concerned about. I just keep reminding myself that the Lord can take care of this. Cast it upon him, give it to him, let him handle it. He can take care of these things. I don't need to worry about them. Let me give you another one. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 13. First Chronicles 22:13. Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Be strong, dread not. Because when you're dreading and when you're fearing, you're not strong. So to be strong, you have to dread not. And what do you do to dread not? You cast that care upon God. You let God fight the battles for you. You let him take care of it. The Lord tells us in several different places that he only should be our fear and our dread. He's the only one that we should dread. Isaiah 8 and verse 13. That is one fear that we should all have. It's a fear of sinning against God, upsetting God, and coming under his wrath, because he is dreadful, and he should be dreaded. Isaiah 8 and verse 13. Let's just catch verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So we don't fear men, but fear God. Let God be your dread. If we would fear God as much as we feared our enemies and feared things that we're concerned and worried about, we'd be in a lot better shape. Daniel 9 and verse 4 tells us that God is dreadful, meaning that he should be dreaded. Daniel 9, 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He's dreadful, but merciful if you keep his commandments. Right? So he's dreadful if you don't, merciful if you do. And one more in Malachi 1:14. Malachi 1:14. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So let God be your fear, let God be your dread. Now the last synonym that I found, anyway, and I think this is the 10th one, for anxiety is perplexity. Perplexed means, when you're speaking of a person, and this is the primary definition, involved in doubt or anxiety on account of the intricate character of the matter under consideration. Bewildered, puzzled. So yet another word that uses anxiety in its definition. One of the things that can cause perplexity, and this will be completely obvious, is the knowledge of some coming calamity. This happened in the book of Esther. You'll remember when Haman had plotted to kill all the Jews because he hated Mordecai, and he talked the king into basically ethnically cleansing them, eradicating them from the kingdom. The king didn't even know who the people were that he just decreed this genocide against. And anyway, when the letters went out, the people were perplexed. Chapter 3 and verse 13, Esther 3:13. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed, anxious, obviously so. But think about what kind of a psychopath Haman has to be to talk the king into mass murdering who knows how many thousands of people. And then once the posts go out, he just sits down and has a drink. He's doesn't have a care in the world. Unbelievable. But the people were perplexed, and rightly so. But you know what happened? God took care of them, didn't he? God fought their battles for them. And they ended up destroying their enemies. Now, we may be perplexed, but we should not be in despair, because, as we've read, God will fight our battles for us. God will be there for us. 2 Corinthians 4:8. These things are a trial of faith. I'm convinced of that. Just to see if you're going to trust God or not. And sometimes God really, he lets it drag on for a long time, just to see if you're going to trust him or not. 2 Corinthians 4:8. Again, we've just read this a minute ago. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Being anxious is one thing. That's not good. But being in despair is where you've lost hope. Right? And we should never lose hope. Being anxious is terrible. It's a horrible feeling. But to be in despair is much worse, because then you feel like there is no hope. God's not there for you. You're not going to be delivered from this, and you never want to get in that state, because there's always hope. God will never leave us nor forsake us. I just told you a lie. The last, well, let me make sure I don't lie twice. Okay, the last synonym of anxiety is actually astonishment of heart. I missed one here. This would be number 11. Astonishment is defined as loss of physical sensation, insensibility, paralysis, numbness, deadness. I had that happen to me when I deleted my website that I told you about. My arms went numb. About had a heart attack. That was terrible. But that's astonishment. Believe me, I was astonished when that happened. Loss of sense or wits, being out of one's wits or at one's wit's end. You remember Psalm 107 when it talks about the men that were at in the storm at sea, and it says they reel to and fro like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Like they don't know what to do. They are going crazy. Mental prostration, stupor. It's also loss of presence of mind, coolness or courage, dismay, consternation, dread. It's also mental disturbance or excitement due to the sudden presentation of anything unlooked for or unaccountable, wonder temporarily overpowering the mind, amazement. Which was what our Lord Jesus Christ suffered with, as we saw here just a few moments ago. Astonished, the past participle, is bereft of sensation, stunned, benumbed, stunned or paralyzed mentally, bereft of one's wits, stupefied, bewildered. So similar to, what was the word that it was used there with our Lord? Amazed. Very similar to amazement. And astonied, which was a cognate, essentially, of astonishment, and I'm defining it because I'm going to give you a verse which uses that word here in a minute. Astonied is stunned, stupefied, deprived of sensation, primarily by a blow, but subsequently also by anesthetics or cold, etc. It's insensible, benumbed, paralyzed, bewildered, filled with consternation, dismayed, which dismayed is another word for fearful. And then, I have the definition here, which I forgot. Dismayed is overwhelmed with fear, etc., appalled. All right, so when we're talking about astonishment, we are still talking about fear and dread and anxiety, in other words. Being astonished sometimes refers to being afraid, not always. But the definition showed that, and the Bible will also. I'll just give you a couple of examples in Jeremiah 2 and verse 12. Jeremiah 2 and verse 12. It says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." Be astonished, be horribly afraid. These are referring to the same thing, using the parallelism that is common in the Old Testament, as I've talked about before. Also turn to Ezekiel 27 and verse 35. Ezekiel 27, 35. It says, "All the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance." Astonished, afraid, and troubled. And we've looked at troubled earlier in this study, which is also a synonym of anxiety. So these things all go together. Astonishment is sometimes associated with care, which is a synonym of anxiety. Let me just give you a verse for that. In Ezekiel 4 and verse 16. Just showing you just how much the Bible references the concept of anxiety. Ezekiel 4 and verse 16. It says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem," which means he's going to bring a famine upon them, "and they shall eat bread by weight," which means they're going to have to be very cautious and just eat a very little bit. Everybody's going to have their amount meted out to them. "They'll eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment." You see, they eat the bread with care, they drink the water with astonishment. You see how care and astonishment are set up there as synonyms. In Ezekiel 12:19, I won't read it, but it basically says almost the exact same thing, except it says that they'll eat their bread with carefulness and drink their wine with astonishment. Care, carefulness, astonishment are all synonyms of each other. And as you'll remember, care is defined as anxiety. And I'll define that here a little bit later for you again. Now, with that in mind, we can see that one of God's judgments on those who forsake Him is to smite them with astonishment of heart, or anxiety, in other words. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 28. So in verse 15, the Lord begins listing out the curses that would come upon His people if they didn't obey Him. He says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then jump down to verse 28. "The Lord shall smite thee with madness," which means they'll go crazy, which is essentially what's happening in our culture now. You look at people. They don't even know what a woman is. They don't know whether, they don't know that there are two genders. They don't know that men and women are made for each other, and that men and women aren't. And people don't know the most basic, simple concepts today. They're mad. They're crazy. They're insane. They're out of their minds. It's a judgment from God. It's pure stupidity that we live in today. And the only explanation I can see for it is that God gives people over to a delusion to believe a lie, because nobody could be that dumb on their own. Nobody could be that dumb. It's impossible without God sending a delusion. "The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart." That's anxiety, in other words. And 40 million Americans suffer with it, right? We're under this curse, I do believe. You remember the story of King Belshazzar? I won't go back there, but when he saw the handwriting on the wall, and then he was troubled, and when his lords saw that he was troubled, they were astonied. Right? They were having their own panic attack at that time. That's in Daniel 5 and verse 9. All right, now, finally, I've been looking forward to getting to this part. Let's talk about the causes of anxiety. I've spent the last couple of months talking about anxiety, talking about all the different words the Bible uses to describe it, and we've looked at all kinds of examples, lots of people that have suffered with this throughout the Scripture, and we've learned a lot of things about how to deal with it, and we've picked up some things along the way of the causes of anxiety. But what I want to do is bring all those things together. A lot of them probably haven't been covered yet. The ones that have been, we're going to kind of bring it all into a package and look at the causes of anxiety. These would be things to avoid in your life. So the things that I'm going to be talking about here are the things that you don't want to do. Learning how to deal with anxiety once you have it is important, and that's good. But you know what's better? Is to learn how to not get it in the first place. Right? Learning how to get off of heroin is good and helpful to your body, but learning not to get on heroin is a lot better idea than going through the pain of getting off of it. And it's the same way with anxiety. I'm not sure. I think my own, I've never been on heroin, thank the Lord, but my trial with trying to kick anxiety seems like it's probably harder to kick that than it is to get off of heroin. Although I don't want to find out about heroin. But it's a miserable thing. And it's not just something that you just get over right away. And it, you know, just, there's no easy solution to it that I've found anyway. But anyway, that's why I've been preaching on it for months, and intend to spend a few weeks here coming up going over things scripturally that you can do to overcome this. But anyway, the best thing that you can do is prevent it from happening in the first place. All right, so let's look at the causes of anxiety. The first one is distressing circumstances, such as our Lord Jesus Christ or the Apostle Paul, such as they faced. Now, I'm not going to go through those. I've already talked about those in this series. But when you're going through a highly stressful situation, that can cause anxiety. Like our Lord was, you know, looking forward to enduring the cross. And I mean looking forward, like seeing it coming, not you know, wanting it to come, obviously. Or the Apostle Paul with beatings and shipwreck and imprisonments and all those things. When you go through distressing circumstances like that, that's a cause of anxiety. In my experience, these type of circumstances can be the crack in the dam, as I've called it. And it's not just my experience. Other people have experienced this. I was actually just talking to a friend of mine here in the Kansas City area yesterday, and this poor fellow has been going through, been having anxiety attacks that started just about the same time that mine did, because of a very stressful situation that he was going through, and he made it through the stressful situation. And he was under a lot of stress. He made it through it. And when it was finally over, he breathed a sigh of relief, and he just felt wonderful. And it wasn't just a couple of days later, and he gets these horrible anxiety attacks. That's what often happens. It's the crack in the dam, and then probably years of buildup all of a sudden come gushing out. And that's what happened to him, and I think that's what happened to me too. Pray for that poor guy, if you would. I might tell you his name after the service. I don't want to put it on the tape or anything, but or on the recording. So anyway, distressing circumstances, that can definitely be a cause. But backing up from the distressing circumstance is the root cause, and that is one of the root causes anyway, is being too busy doing too many things, wearing yourself down mentally, wearing your mind out, making your mind weary. That is the ultimate cause, if that's what I'm looking for. The foundation, I guess you could say, of where anxiety begins is with a weary mind. And that's what Claire Weeks said in her book, Hope and Help for Your Nerves, that she said a number of times that the reason why people are suffering these things is that it's a symptom of a weary mind that just can't handle the stresses that a strong mind could handle. Being too busy with too many things. And we have an example of this in Martha, Mary's sister, Mary and Lazarus' sister. Martha chose to be too busy with many things. She was cumbered about much serving, we're told, in Luke 10 and verse 40. Luke 10 and verse 40. The thing is, most people don't recognize this. They don't recognize they've been overdoing it and pushing their limits until it's too late. And then it's too late. And then it's a lot of work to get past it, and I'm not sure that anybody ever gets completely past it. You have to make life changes for the rest of your life, I think. My poor friend, he ended up going to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist told him that there is no cure, and they put him on pills, and he says, I'll be on pills the rest of my life, and there is no cure for this. And I think that's bad advice from what I've read anyway, because from what I've read, it is curable. I mean, I know people that have gotten over it, and, you know, maybe they're not 100% and they can't just go back to living, you know, doing everything that they did before, but, you know, they get over it. But you tell a poor guy that's in that condition that there's no cure for this. Here's this pill, take it for the rest of your life. That's a good way to breed hopelessness. So anyway, I'm not saying it's wrong to take a pill either. I'll talk about that here coming up when I talk about dealing with anxiety. But anyway, Martha, let's get back to her. Martha was cumbered about much serving. Luke 10 and verse 40. But Martha, let's just back up to verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. This is when Jesus was a guest in their house. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. She says she's cumbered about many things, or cumbered about much serving. To cumber is to harass, distress, trouble. And then it says that it's also a mixture of sense four, which I'll get to in a second. It's to incommode, to bother. So she's bothered, she's troubled, she's anxious, distressed, harassed mentally. This definition is actually cites Luke 10:40 out of the King James, the verse we're reading. And then number four, that it's oftentimes merged with, is to occupy obstructively or inconveniently, to block up or fill with what hinders freedom of motion or action, to burden, load. Now, that could be taken physically or mentally. So you can be blocked up and filled up. Maybe your mind so filled up that it hinders your freedom of mind. Your mind can be so burdened and so loaded that it causes trouble and anxiety, and this is what was happening with Martha. She was careful and troubled about many things. Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Careful is full of care, trouble, anxiety, or concern, anxious, troubled, solicitous, concerned. So he's telling her that she's anxious, she's full of anxiety about many things. She's just a bundle of nerves. She reminds me of the lady in Pride and Prejudice, the mother, Mrs. Bennet, if you've ever read the book or seen the miniseries. Mrs. Bennet was a bundle of nerves. She was troubled and careful about many things. That's the way Martha was. Because she was so busy tending to so many things, she was full of anxiety and concern. She was mentally disturbed, disquieted, agitated, troubled, and anxious. What she needed to do was prioritize the things that needed to be prioritized. Most importantly, at this time, was to be learning Christ's doctrine from him. Verse 42, Luke 10:42. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. See, Martha was so concerned about all the serving and all the food and all the hospitality things. Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He wasn't saying, hey, Martha, I need some dinner. Hey, Martha, I need a drink. Hey, Martha, give me a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. Jesus wasn't putting any of these burdens on her. Jesus was just there teaching. She had put all these burdens on herself, which were not necessary. And her sister chose the wiser part, to listen to Jesus, to learn from him. So we can take a lesson from this, that spending too much time and energy being busy and not enough time in the Bible and prayer is a recipe for anxiety. If you're too busy, you're spending too much time running hither and thither and doing all these things, and you're so busy that you don't have time to read your Bible, and not just time to sit down and just read Psalm 117 quickly for your Bible reading. Do you get it? You probably don't get it. Psalm 117 is two verses, okay? But to actually sit down and have some quality time in your Bible, have quality time in prayer, spend time with the Lord, if you're too busy for that, then you're too busy. And you need to make changes in your life. Because that's a recipe for anxiety. Anxiety is an alarm system in our body. It alarms us or alerts us that we've been stressing it, that is stressing our body and mind, for too long. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes here from a book that I read called Redefining Anxiety by John Delaney. The first quote is from pages 6 and 7. He says, anxiety is just an alarm system, nothing more and nothing less. Anxiety is our body's internal notification that our brain is detecting danger, that our body is in desperate need of sleep and restoration, that we are disconnected from our tribe or community, and that we are lonely, or that we are lonely. Our anxiety alarms cause restlessness, racing hearts, panic attacks, a stomach drop, hypervigilance, and looping intrusive thoughts. They do this because it's our body's way of screaming, danger, not safe, run. But anxiety is not a permanent medical condition. Anxiety is not an identity. Anxiety shouldn't be a way of being, an excuse, or a reason for giving up on connection and joy. It's just an alarm. And in our never-ending quest to avoid pain, negative consequences, or uncomfortable feelings of any kind, we've channeled all of our spiritual, pharmaceutical, medical, and psychological energies into trying to fix or disable the alarm system instead of putting out the fires and clearing out the smoke. And I think he's right. I think he's got a lot of, makes a lot of good points there. The problem is it is not obvious that this is the case. When you have an anxiety attack, you're not thinking, oh, well, I've actually been overdoing it for years and stressing myself out, and then this is just the final manifestation of that. You don't think about it. You think about, all of a sudden, like, what is happening to me? Why am I feeling like this? And you don't have a connection to what led up to it. But I think he's absolutely right, that anxiety is just an alarm system in your body. He says on page 17, if you're struggling with anxiety, remember you probably don't have a disease that can only be solved with medications. Instead, you may be stuck in or choosing an unsustainable, overwhelming life, dragged into or leaning into the chaos and disconnection of our modern world. Or you may have found yourself lonely and without relationships, but you can change. And you can. And one of the ways of doing that is slowing down, not taking on too much, resting, getting enough sleep, things like that. That will help. It's not the only thing that alone I don't think is going to solve your problems entirely, but that's a good start. Let's look at some other causes of anxiety. The next one would be the death of a loved one. This can be a source of anxiety, because this is a traumatic experience, and we've probably all experienced losing a loved one to some extent. David experienced this. He was distressed because of the death of his best friend Jonathan. In 2 Samuel 1 and verse 26, 2 Samuel 1, 26, and this is something that some people, and thankfully not very many, but there are some people that never get over it. Some people have a death of a loved one, and they never can get past it. I've heard of people that have, like, basically erected shrines in their house to not like a literal shrine, but like a room with all the pictures of a child that died or something like that, and just can't ever, or a wife or a husband or whatever, and can't get past it. And your mind plays tricks on you, and you feel, and I know people like this that feel like, if I'm not mourning, I don't love the person that died. So therefore, I'm going to mourn for the rest of my life, because if I don't, I'm not showing that I love that person. I know of a person that's in that situation now, that had an adult child that died. And I think that's the way she feels. If I'm not constantly sad and mourning, I'm not honoring the memory of my son. And that's not the way to go about it. Mourning needs to happen, but then mourning should end. Not that you can think about your lost loved one and miss them and love them, but putting yourself through all this mental turmoil and pain constantly, it's akin to like the Catholics that would just flog themselves to try to get rid of their sin or something like that. That's not how you do it. But anyway, David was distressed because of the death of Jonathan. And Jonathan was his best. I mean, this, you talk about a close friend. He said that the love of Jonathan was better than the love of women. I mean, this was as close of a friend as it gets. 2 Samuel 1 and verse 26. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan, very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Well, there you go. There's the verse that I was talking about. But he says, I'm distressed. In other words, he's suffering with anxiety because of the death of his friend. John Delaney said in the same book that I just referenced there, Redefining Anxiety, on page 57, he said, at first glance, the relationship between anxiety and grief might not seem obvious, but grief and anxiety are intimately connected. Grief provides an opportunity to examine the people in situations that have hurt us so we can learn from them and move forward. Grieving is about acknowledging, processing, and putting down the bricks of deep pain or regret, unmet expectations, shame, different life paths, or change. Unresolved grief can become a breeding ground for the nameless, low-level anxiety that we can't shake. And then on page 57, he said, acknowledging what you've lost shines a light on your pain. Light takes away the power and mystery of darkness. We will never heal from our trauma until we've processed it. We will never move on until we've allowed ourselves to feel the weight of the loss and hurt so that we can make sense of it all. Give yourself permission to grieve. Cry, yell, be angry. Connect with a trusted friend or a therapist to work through lingering pain. Sit in your pain and loss, maybe even schedule time with it, but don't bathe in it. Eventually, you will move through the grief and find meaning on the other side. Acknowledging loss and finding meaning helps us silence the alarms. So, if there is somebody hearing me that has endured a great loss and is having anxiety due to it, if you have not grieved that loss, then you should do that. You always want to go through that grieving process. Sometimes people want to resist that because it's painful and they don't like it. But it's important to do that. Go through that grieving process. And then once you've done so, then get it behind you and move on. And that doesn't mean you don't love the person that you miss. Another cause of anxiety is obsessing and worrying about things that we cannot change, such as evil happening in the world. This is probably explains why there's a lot of anxiety today, because there's a lot of evil happening, and that tends to make us anxious. Psalm 37 and verse 1. The evil men of this world and their wickedness can cause God's children to fret or to worry or be distressed or anxious, in other words. And we're commanded not to do this. Psalm 37 and verse 1 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious at the workers of iniquity. So if you find yourself being angry and frustrated at all the wickedness that's going on around you, stop. Stop. Knowing about it is one thing, being informed about it is one thing, but being angry about it and stressed and anxious is another. Stop. Stop fretting about all the evil that's going on in the world. Because if you've done that for a while, just look back and say, has all my fretting changed the trajectory that the world is heading on and all the evil that's going on out there? Obviously not. Your fretting hasn't done anything except made it worse for you. So stop fretting about what the evil that's happening out there. Proverbs 24 and verse 19. Proverbs 24 and verse 19. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Two things that will tear you up is fretting and being envious. We don't want to do either of those things. Because if you've ever read many places in the Bible, Psalm 73 be one of them, the end of the wicked is not something to be envied. To fret is to chafe, irritate, chiefly with regard to the mind, to annoy, distress, vex, worry. Also to fret oneself, to bring into or to a specified condition by worrying. Which is another synonym, essentially, of anxiety. Did you notice there? Distress, vex, worry. All three of those things describe anxiety, as we've seen in this study. So instead of worrying and being anxious about what the wicked may be plotting, we should rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him to judge them. If you're upset about what's happening in the world, read Psalm 37. And after you've read Psalm 37, if you're still upset and angry and fretting, then read it again. And then repeat until you're not angry and fretting anymore. Keep reading Psalm 37 until you finally got it through your head. Psalm 37 and verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Bill Gates, Anthony Fauci, Joe Biden, whoever, right? Whoever you're fretting about, whoever you're angry about, Klaus Schwab or whatever. Just rest in the Lord, wait patiently. The Lord will take care of them. Yeah, they're prospering now. They're not going to prosper forever. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither is the green herb. Verses 9 and 10, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. One of these days, those wicked guys are going to be gone, and then they'll be replaced with somebody else. But then one of these days, they're all going to be gone. The Lord's going to come back, and he's going to fix all this mess. Verses 12 through 15, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Well, they're out to get us. Yeah, I know. I just read that in the Bible. That's been there for thousands of years. Of course they're out to get us. And? Okay. The Lord knows that. You think he's going to let them get you if he doesn't want to? The Lord shall laugh at him. For he shall see his day, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked hath drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. See, they're not going to get away with it forever. The Lord is going to, he's going to right all those wrongs. They're going to reap what they sow. Just got to wait on him. So if the evil happening in the world is causing you anxiety, here's my advice. Turn off the TV, stop reading the news, at least for a while, and instead read your Bible and pray to God. Turn off the TV and stop reading the news. I've advised people to do this. Do that for a time. Take a fast of news and TV and gloom and doom. And just spend time reading the Bible and praying to God and whatever, doing other things, pleasurable things, things that are good and wholesome, that would feed your mind with good things instead of bad things. Philippians 4:8, in other words, think on good things. All right, another thing that is a cause of anxiety is a moral collapse of society. When a society becomes corrupt, it causes perplexity and anxiety in those who live in it. Let's look at Micah 7, 2 through 4. It is difficult to see the society in which you live fall apart before your eyes and devolve into wickedness and hedonism and things like that. It's distressing. Micah 7, 2 through 4 says, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. So there's all this corruption in the system, and people are bribing each other and paying each other off, and backroom deals going on and things like that. And it can be very distressing. It's hard to see that happen and know that you really can't do much about it. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. So yeah, the watchmen are perplexed. It's a difficult situation. And this type of situation can be a cause of anxiety because nobody can be trusted. You know, that you think about it, if you lived in a place where you couldn't trust anybody, and you think, oh, that's what it's like now. Well, not really. I mean, there's a lot of people that you can trust, right? But if you lived in a place where you couldn't trust anybody, if you felt like you lived in the Soviet Union, and in those days where there were spies everywhere, and you never knew who to trust, spies and microphones all over the place, and I guess we probably have that today. But I think it was a little worse back then. That would definitely be a cause of anxiety. When you felt like you couldn't speak freely ever because you never know who's listening or who might turn you in. Micah 7:5-6, the next two verses here. Trust not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. You can't even trust your own wife. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against the mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies shall be the men of his own house. So that's a pretty bad situation, and that would definitely cause perplexity, obviously. The next one is similar to it, and that is political and national upheavals. That will cause perplexity and fearfulness. Jesus talked about this in Luke 21:25-26. Luke 21:25-26. He says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Those two verses basically describe the time period that we're in, and it started after the destruction of Jerusalem, and it will end at the second coming of Christ. That's that period there where there are national upheavals going on, and there's wars and rumors of wars, and empires rise and fall, and there's just trouble and perplexity. The sea and the waves are roaring, right? The stars are falling from heaven. These are the political powers, right? There's just a lot of chaos going on. And this is a cause of perplexity. And this has probably contributed to the heightened anxiety levels in our world today because there's a lot of this going on today. You know, we see there's war in Israel again, right? And there's war in Ukraine. And either of those things could end up blowing up into World War III, and then people are distressed and perplexed about it. But what did Jesus say? When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled. Don't worry about it. There's always been wars and rumors of wars. Nothing you can do about it anyway. And then extreme poverty is another thing that is a cause of anxiety. We already read this verse in Ezekiel 4:16 where they would eat their bread by weight with care and carefulness and drink their water by measure with astonishment. You remember that? We just looked at that verse here just not that long ago this morning. Care is mental suffering, sorrow, grief, trouble, burdened state of mind arising from fear, doubt, or concern about anything, solicitude, anxiety, mental perturbation. Also in plural, it's anxieties or solicitudes. So care is anxiety. So when they would eat their bread by weight with care, they would eat it with anxiety, or they would be anxious. And that's why I say extreme poverty, right? When you don't have enough to eat, that's obviously a source of great concern and anxiety. It can even cause the animals to be anxious when you have famine and destitution like that in Joel 1, 15 through 20. Joel 1, 15 through 20. Sometimes I go on my walks and I look at the little animals that I see, the birds and the bunnies and the squirrels, and I just think, I've got nothing to worry about except for hawks and, you know, stuff like that. I mean, but they don't stress about anything. They don't have bills to pay. They don't have family problems. They don't have anything. Got nothing to worry about. But even they have things to worry about when things get bad enough. Joel 1, 15 through 20 says, "Alas for the day, of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God." So they're in a famine. The meat's cut off. The food's cut off. "The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. The crops are all dying. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed. See, even the beasts are anxious. Because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness." So when it gets bad enough, even the animals start to have anxiety attacks. But you know, when I thought about that, and if you do think about that, if you ever look at the animals and just think, well, they have it so well. Remember what Jesus said, the birds of the air, you know, there's not one sparrow falls without your Father. He says that, I'm trying to think how he said it. Let me just turn there to Matthew chapter 6. Talked about the lilies of the field, how the Lord clothes them. And in Matthew 6, in verse 26, so he's talking to people like us who worry about our lives and what we're going to drink and what we're going to eat and what we're going to put on our, what kind of clothes we're going to be clothed with, or how we're going to provide for ourselves. And he says in verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." God provides for every one of those little animals. He gives them their food every day. They don't store up food like we do. They don't have to can things. They don't have to do all the things that we do. And the Lord provides for them. And Jesus says, you know what? He'll provide for you too, except we do have to can things and we do have to lay up. And you know, we're not like animals. You can't just go out there and live under a stump or something. But nevertheless, the Lord will take care of you if you do what he tells you to do. All right, one more thing that is a cause of anxiety, and that is being in debt. Turn back, there's an interesting passage here. Turn back to 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2. This is when David was fleeing from Saul, and he managed to get himself an army made up of some ragtag guys to follow him. And there it says in 1 Samuel 22, 2, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." Now that would be a great situation to be in. Your army is made up of men that are in distress, debt, and discontented. Well, I was thinking about this, and these things are related. As a matter of fact, they go in reverse order. Discontentment leads to debt, right? Isn't that what Paul said in Hebrews 13:5? Why are people in debt? Because they're discontent. They're not content with what they have. They got to have more, so they go into debt for it. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for ye have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." If everybody was content with what they had, nobody would have any debt, right? You'd just be thankful for what you're content with what you have. You'd save money, and then you buy the thing you want. You wouldn't go into debt for it. But we go into debt because of discontentment. And then debt leads to distress. So discontentment leads to debt, and then debt leads to distress. Because being in debt causes worry and anxiety. Because now you got this bill to pay, right? And what if I lose my job? Or what if something happens and I'm not going to be able to pay these debts that I've incurred? So then that is a cause of stress and anxiety. On the other hand, owing no man anything leads to freedom and peace of mind. Now, you may still have stresses in your life, but at least debt's not going to be one of them. That's probably another reason why 40 million Americans suffer with anxiety, because Americans are in debt up to their eyeballs. My wife just talked to a guy the other day, and he was telling an older guy, and was telling her that he didn't have, I forget, it was like $700 for something. He's like, where am I going to get that kind of money? Or he had to save up $700 for something. And that's the state that people are in this country. Like, I'm not talking about like 17-year-old kids that don't have $700 saved up. I'm talking about like 67-year-old men or whatever that don't have $700 saved up for whatever, something that they need. Yeah, if you don't have $700 saved up, or $7,000, or really a lot more than that, yeah, I'd probably be a little anxious about that, because, you know, life happens. So it's always a good idea to get a emergency fund saved up, and that will limit the amount of anxiety you have, because then if something happens, you know, you're not going to be in big trouble. You got enough to tide you over until, you know, you can build that back up. But anyway, that's a cause of, those are the causes of anxiety that I was able to come up with out of the Bible anyway. Next time, Lord willing, we're going to talk about panic. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of panic attacks in the Bible. And then I want to move on and talk about how to deal with anxiety. And I have a whole lot to say about that. Because the Bible does have a whole lot to say about it as well. So I thank you for your kind and patient attention this morning. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.